I'd like to share something that's very much on my heart tonight. And if you have a Bible, you turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 29. Now, this isn't the Soviet Union, so I'm just sharing a few verses. If it was the Soviet Union, we'd be sharing on the whole chapter. It's over there, and they don't think you're spiritual unless you speak at least for 3 hours. But I don't have to convince you of that, I don't think. I think the Lord's presence here is enough to convince us all that we are in Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. Paul writes of a mystery. How many of you have ever been hung up on mysteries? Whodunits? That used to be my hang-up until I found the mystery of the Word of God. I found out there's mysteries in God's Word that make Agatha Christie look like Dick and Jane. The Word of God is so intriguing and so involved that you look in the Old Testament, for example, and you see shadows and types unfolding a personage. You see a mystery that's been locked into eternity. It's not an enigma. An enigma is a mystery without solution. But Paul says there's a mystery that's been hidden, one that's been covered over from generations of the past, but he doesn't leave it there, thank God. He says now it's made manifest to his saints. Paul writes on in 1 Timothy, as he's writing to young Timothy in the ministry, he said, without controversy in Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the heathen or the nations, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Now that is a message, isn't it? Jesus Christ was made manifest in the flesh. If there's ever been something that's been intriguing, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look back at the Old Testament, we see way back in the writings of Moses that God promised through Moses and through the Holy Spirit one would arise from the people, and the people would hear him. A prophet would arise, the Word of God says. And that foundation stone way back in Genesis, what God used to build upon until it accelerates. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 22, we see a prophetic psalm. We see one where David is actually feeling some of the intensity Jesus may have felt on the cross. He says, the bones within me are waxed. He says, there's no strength left in me. He says, my hands are smitten. He talks about the inner groanings of pain. You see in the major prophets, we see graphic detail of the Lord. Then in Isaiah, it comes out and mentions the name he will be called. It shows his birth. It underscores his prophetic role. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. As a matter of fact, your faith and mine pivot on the doctrine we just talked about, and that's Jesus being made manifest in the flesh. Demons despise that doctrine. As a matter of fact, John in his writings and his epistles especially, he has about a 17-fold test that I have in my Bible marked of how you can distinguish evil spirits from spirits that come from God and collaborate with the Word of God. And one of the pivotal tests is that Jesus Christ is made manifest in the flesh. And if he's made manifest in the flesh, there's responsibility that arises on your part and mine to the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't made manifest of God because God had nothing better to do. He was made manifest for divine, intricate, eternal purpose that he's involved you in, praise God. He's involved you intricately in this mystery. And this is why Paul says this mystery is made manifest to the saints. Now, I'm so thankful it's not just in geographical pockets and location God makes himself known. I'm thankful the arm of the mercy of God is extended literally around our world in this last day. And the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a missionary evangelist, that's one of the most thrilling statements in the word of God to me. It means I'm living in a day and an hour when I present Jesus Christ through his word. And if people can dare see him for a moment, like Moses in the Old Testament cried, look and live. If they can just look upon Jesus for a moment, if their ears can be unstopped for an instant, and they can respond from their heart and say, I believe. Receive me, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. The word of God says they shall be saved. What an awesome day when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In my sphere of setting inside the Soviet Union, they are calling upon the name of the Lord by literally the multiplied millions. And what stirs me is it's mostly young people right now in Russia that are seeing a tremendous desire for the things of God. Russia's made some capital blunders lately. The devil always does in his crowd, it follows close pursuit. But in darkness, it's hard to see the light, isn't it? And they're groping in darkness. They are in the midst of a heated battle tonight, but they're using carnal weaponry to fight a spiritual battle, and we know that's vain. The word of God says that our weapons, referring to the kingdom of God, are not carnal, are not earthly, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What begins to transpire in the Soviet Union is the misassumption that the church, the building, is the actual target. They don't understand this in Russia, even yet. If you destroy the structure, the bone, the bricks, the mortar, the wood, you still have a building. God said he would build his kingdom upon living stone. He'd build it in the heart. He'd build it in lives that are redeemed by his blood. And this is transpiring all across Russia, whether it be from Leningrad to Vladivostok and back. It's happening right here in Ventura, California. Jesus Christ is actively building his church. I remember on a divine appointment my wife and I had in Moscow, I was arguing with the Lord. Now, being Polish, none of you have the problem I have. Matter of fact, I parked all over the country. You know these little places that have the insignia on the pavement that says handicap parking? You've seen those? I park at those all the time. I don't even feel guilty. Someone asked me once if I'm handicapped. I said, I'm Polish. And so that gets me away with it. But I remember in that situation of arguing with the Lord because of my stubborn Polish background, and God said to me so clearly, son, I want you in the Baptist church this afternoon on Saturday afternoon. And I said, Lord, you know my timetable. I've got an air flight out of Moscow into Siberia in less than 2 hours. And Lord, you know it's an hour's run from the center of Moscow to the airport. The Lord also knew my flight was going to be 7 hours late, and I didn't. But nevertheless, I argued as much as I could with the Lord and resisted what he was telling me. And it came so clear, I said, okay, Lord. My wife and I went off to the church in Moscow, got to the main floor, and I didn't dare verbalize it. But you know what I thought? I looked out over the main floor. There wasn't a single solitary soul in sight. I thought to myself, see, I told you so, Lord. Nobody here. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, go to the balcony. And I went to the balcony. And there was one little sister in the balcony. We began to talk with her after she was through praying, and she said, you know, I've come here from Fergana in Central Asia. She had been earning extra money for the last 7 years to make this trip. She said, in the city of Fergana and the surrounding oblast, the surrounding province or county, she says, we have over 45,000 Christians in Central Asia. She said, the best of my knowledge, none of us have a Bible yet. Some of our pastors have a Bible portion, a book, a chapter or two, fragmented portion of the Bible, but nobody in the pew, nobody in the sanctuary, nobody in the fellowship has their entire copy of the Bible. One of the primary reasons for my coming this long distance by train is that I could take back a copy of God's Word. I was listening to all this, and she began to tell us, she said, you know, in desperation the last 2 days, because I've got to depart in just 2 days from now, He says, I've asked the pastors here and staff in Moscow. They told me they had no Bibles to spare. He said, in the desperate effort to try to get a Bible sheet, I asked my unbelieving son-in-law, who'd married her daughter and moved to Moscow. You know, he scoffed me this afternoon. He told me it would be a miracle if I found a Bible anywhere inside the Soviet Union. I was sitting on a miracle. It was in my back pocket. I couldn't sit on it anymore. Flipped the Bible carefully out of my back pocket and put my handkerchief around it, because by this time, the choir of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's also housed in that building was coming in. He dropped into person from the darkness from Persia. He opened it up and said, is this mine? I said, it's yours. Said, brother, since you're here, do you have any time at all? And I was thinking to myself, no, I don't, but I couldn't say no to that sister. He says, I've got a million, she said, I've got a million questions to ask you. Is it true that Jesus Christ was active with the Father in creation? I said, it most certainly is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians says all things were made by him. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. It goes on to say that all things are fitly held together by him. I'm listening to this as I'm sharing it with my sister. I don't know where she's steering me, but she began to say, Richard, she said, if Jesus Christ was active with God in creation, and he was, and he has never changed, for the Word of God says somewhere in the Bible, could you tell me where it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And I said, it's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ said that he would build his church. He said, isn't it a beautiful coincidence that Jesus is also a carpenter's son? Isn't it also a beautiful coincidence that he spoke the worlds into being, and we don't understand how he did that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, out of nothing? Isn't it beautiful that when he left to heaven, he said he's going to prepare a place for us? Now, if he hasn't changed, and he's doing it like he did in creation, speaking into being out of nothing, he's preparing a place for us. He did all of this in 6 days. Is that right? And I have a problem with people trying to reconcile science and the Bible. That's my big hang-up. I really get a little bit hot under the collar when people are telling me that those days back in Genesis were age days, when they were 1,000-year days, and Jesus stuttered, and God stuttered for 1,000 years. La 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 la. Be light. I have a hard time imagining that, really. I mean, to me, it's as simple to say, let there be light, and even to God, it's more simple. He created the voice mechanism that I use. I looked back in the Hebrew and I found out the 24-hour days anyhow, but they stretched the text of God's word. They put gaps and holes in between the verses, somehow desperately trying to confine and console the word with science. And my attitude is, when science grows up, it'll conform to the word, not the other way around. I mean, it was science 400 years ago told you the world was flat. That was a scientific proven fact. Now they're embarrassed about it. Just like yesterday, they're embarrassed about the facts that were facts yesterday are changed today. The things that were harmful to you yesterday are not harmful today, and the things that you never thought were harmful are harmful. You're around the clock, seemingly. You can't even eat anything nowadays that isn't harmful. The Word of God says, let nothing be denied that's been sanctified by thanksgiving and prayer. God divinely protects his own if you put your trust in him. What begins to transpire, though, is in this brief conversation, she said, you know, if Jesus did all of this in 6 days, she says, think of the universe without sin. Now, that's hard to do, but she said, just close your eyes and imagine the lakes pure and unpolluted. Imagine the mountains tall and majestic, capped with snow. Imagine the forest deep and strong that had never known the sound of an axe. Imagine the whole country engulfed with harmony, with nature and beautiful blend and balance, and God giving man charge over it all and saying, take dominion over it. Imagine that. See, if all of this was done in 6 days, and look how beautiful our world is, untouched by sin in remote areas. She says, what will heaven be like if Jesus has been gone for almost 2,000 years? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's speaking to a being, a place that he's prepared for those that love him.
He doesn't rest anymore on the seventh day. He now stands in a resurrection body. And so for 2,000 years, day and night, he's preparing a place for you. And I said, sister, it hasn't entered the heart or the imagination of man the things that God prepared for those that love him. We began to weep there in that balcony in Moscow, thinking about the beauty of God's mercy. And this is what Paul, I think, is trying to underscore. That this beautiful revelation has not come randomly to the world, but it's come to you and I, the redeemed of the Lord. The Word of God says, I thank thee, my God, in Christ, pray that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. I don't know about you, but I feel specially privileged of God. I'm redeemed. I've been blood-bought. I'm in a family that transcends geography, that reaches around the world, that breaks language barriers, that transcends the highest mountain and goes down the deepest valley. And we have one thing in common. His name is Jesus. So often, our brothers and sisters in eastern countries, when transiting across the country on their way to the service, they have to answer in wisdom and they have to answer in truth. I remember on one occasion, the story came back to me of one of the police officers stopping a young couple on their way to a service. And the police officer asked them a direct point, where are you going? And they couldn't say, I'm going to an unregistered or an underground church. The young man says, I've got an idea. He says, we're going to read the last will and testament of our elder brother. On the way back, sure enough, the policeman is waiting for him on the way back from the service, and he's asked him, he said, how was his last will and testament? They smiled and beamed with joy. They said, it was fantastic. He left us everything. You and I have been left everything in Christ. Manifest in Christ and he in us, that we might be a praise unto his name. What a thrill to belong to the kingdom of God and his Son. It goes on to say where the location of this mystery is. Because the Word of God plainly begins to instruct us here, to whom God would make known. Now this isn't I trying to make this known, not God trying to make this known. To whom God would make known what is the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, you've got to understand the nature of the Gospels. When you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to realize, especially in the early part of the book of Acts even, you begin to realize the Jews thought they had an exclusive franchise in the Gospels. Now, I've come to realize over the years now, the minute we think we have anything exclusively in God, it's elusive what we've had. It slips away. You can't corner God. The minute you've walled him in and said, man, I've got the ultimate revelation. I have arrived. I have matured. Man, I am there. You find out you're not there after all. And you haven't arrived. And you haven't got what you thought you had. Because someone else comes along that's more humble in Christ and has grown deeper in the things of the Lord than you have. What begins to transpire, though, is God wanted to instruct in a supernatural way because he wants to establish his kingdom not in word, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. That's how you are saved. It was a miracle that saved your soul and mind. It was a miracle that keeps you in the power of his love. It's a miracle that heals. It's a miracle that fills you with the Spirit. It's a miracle that you and I belong to the kingdom of God. So in the realm of the miraculous, God wants to let you know what the riches of the glory of this mystery is. And this mystery now, by the grace of God, is not just being contained by the Jew, but being meted out to the multitudes of our world. It's not just revealed to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. How many of you have a Jewish heritage here tonight? One? My wife should have been here. She's babysitting tonight. She's of a Jewish heritage. But God bridged beyond the household of the Jew. This so shattered the thinking of the early apostles at first that they really couldn't comprehend this. They were still under the stratus structure of the Gentiles being gods. They're without. We're the in-class. We've arrived. But God in his mercy throughout the ministry of Jesus broke the mold. It's Jesus that went to Samaria. And I like what Matthew 4 has to say about it. The opening verses says that Jesus must needs go to Samaria. I like that. Every Jew in the country skirted across the Jordan, went on the backside of the Jordan, and came back into Galilee. But Jesus must needs go to Samaria. Why? There is a woman there in need. Her soul thirsted after living water. Her witness to her city and to her village brought them out to the feet of Jesus. And then the word came from their own hearts. Now do we believe that truly this is God, the Son of God? What begins to transpire is you see a revelation of the heart of God. It's Jesus that went to Capernaum, which is a Gentile city. It's Jesus that was born in the trade city of Nazareth. It's Jesus that went out to Tyre and Sidon. It's Jesus that ministered always to the fallen and the nobody of his day. This glorious mystery has never been meant to be contained. The minute you think you have an exclusive franchise on it, you start losing your hold of it. The beautiful thrill of the mystery of God has been made to be meted out to the multitudes of our world. The more you give it out, the more it infuses your own spirit. The more it fortifies your own being. The more you try to give it away, the more you have it. The more you try to retain it, the less you have it. What's happening in Russia is a new aggressive zeal in God. It's explosive, almost a fanatical explosion of evangelism. They realize their time is really running out inside the Soviet Union. And what they're doing for God, they're doing so rapidly and so mightily that it's terrifying the Soviet government. They've tried to contain the church in one avenue and the other, miserably failed. To this hour, concentration camps have proven a failure. They've turned into revival centers in most parts of Russia. You can find Christians and put them in there, there for their faith in the Christ, and they pray. And Christians pray and get answers in prayer. When God answers, God sends a moving of the Spirit of God to seal that answer. Obedience always brings God answers. It begins to transpire back at the home front. Mothers and dads are praying. Families are praying. Churches are praying. God begins to move. You know what the Lord shared in my spirit in my last visit to Russia? He said, "Son, sorrow is but for a night. Joy comes in the morning. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And I've learned in Russia to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And I'm rejoicing with the Soviet Church tonight. I'm not here telling you that all persecution is over inside the Soviet Union, not by a long ways. But I'm here to tell you that God is supernaturally moving by his power. He is supernaturally vindicating his church. He's big enough to vindicate himself, you know. You have to stand in his cause. His word, mightily equipped by his spirit, is powerful and sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword, and it vindicates itself. A brother of mine in the heart of Estonia, from an Orthodox background, walked out in a blinding snow blizzard to find himself lost helplessly in this blinding snow and slipped down a steep glazed ice embankment into a deep pit. He began to pray a thoughtful decision for God. And I run into these all the time. You know, when people are really in trouble, "Oh, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say." The minute the dilemma's over, they've forgotten their vow before God, and God says it's better if they didn't vow than to vow and break it. My brother was making a vow with God. "God, I'll serve you. If you just bail me out of this situation, God, I'll serve you." The heavens were brass. His heart was inconsistent with what his mouth was saying. Finally, in desperation, the cold was taking its toll, and my brother's getting numb and sleepy, and he knew what that was, the sleep of death. The ice taking the blaze tail, he tried on several occasions to get out to no avail. Finally, in desperation, he said, "But God, be merciful. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, whether I live or whether I die, I want my life to be ready to be free." He said, "God heard that prayer." He said, "He felt a warmth in his inner being, quickening and making him alive where there was nothing but death and sin." He said, "He heard a small voice, and the amazing thing of it is that small, tender voice superseded the strength of that storm." He turned around into sea, no one there. But remembers distinctly how he got out of that deep and glazed snowbank. He remembered a hand reaching over the brink of the snowbank and pulling him strongly and firmly to the top of the embankment. The only thing he physically saw is that the hand had a nail print in it.
returned to the man to thank him for what he had done, he found no one there. Stumbling along the road now, he saw a farmhouse when distance knocked on the door. That young man was going to be a foundation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a country that never had a visitation of God. From that farm home, he began to relate the events of the few hours that had happened before to that family. Round their fire, they knelt and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ in just less than 20 minutes of them being in the home. They tell me that young man has touched something in the vicinity of 42,000 to 42,000 lives in his lifetime, redeemed them by that led him to Christ in a personal way, through his ministry, through his testimony. They tell me that young man is no longer in Estonia. He's serving God in Siberia in a prison camp. But he laid a foundation for one of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit we've ever seen in that part of the Soviet Union. You see, in Russia, when you tell people the Estonians are coming, that has a dual meaning inside the Soviet Union. That means a move of God is coming, and God's servants from Estonia are coming to flow in God. And everywhere you go, seemingly the witness of the saints. You know, the capital city is Tallinn, Estonia. The government very smartly. You know, the econ minister, brilliant lad. They're so bright, their mother probably calls him son. I don't know. But these fellas are so brilliant, they say that if we lock the doors of the capital city church, this will stop the move of God. They blew it again. They said to the church, you've got a 1 week to make a decision whether you voluntarily lock the doors yourself or we lock the doors. It came early Sunday morning, and they came back to their office with a glowing report. They said, you know, there's a big padlock on the door. They did it themselves. Voluntarily locked the doors. We don't have to worry about them ever again. That's the face-off. Saturday night in a prayer group, the last service that church ever had is United Body in Christ, 1,500 strong on the knees before God, most of the night of Saturday. God spoke late in the hours of Saturday morning and said this. People can't come to you. And people by this time are coming from all over the Soviet Union, receiving Christ in saving power, receiving healing, receiving the infusion of God's Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And news got out. If you need anything, and God, just make it to Estonia. God will meet you there. If you're going to seek the face of God, God said, if they can't come to you any longer, you go after them two by two. Reports came back on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week, and by the end of the week, these brilliant men, they came back with such bold reports on Sunday afternoon and on Monday, their officers came back embarrassed and said, we don't understand what happened. The reports are coming in from all parts of the Soviet Union. And by the end of the following week, reports are coming in from Siberia itself. They've gone out to the entire Soviet Union, two by two, to share their faith. And wherever they went, Jesus went with them, confirming his word that signs followed. I was in a church where they had just come. I wish we could have been there. That church is a beehive, a stirred in the Spirit of God, activity like I've never seen. They said the church normally comfortably seats 500. The church is really much bigger than this, maybe a few feet on one side. And they just pack them in there, wall-to-wall people, not a single chair in the place. That's why some of you look so comfortable down there on the floor. But that place inside of the Soviet Union, they took all the chairs out except for one bench in the back, and they reserved that to deputies and vice deputies and dignitaries of the Communist Party. And one well-meaning usher, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and that's the Bible criterion for us, is Jesus. He said to himself, you know, that little sister of ours, if she's been coming to our church, she needs a chair. And of course she needed a chair. Badly twisted and deformed of the spine, she needed a chair. They sat her down the back row. Can you imagine that scene? Deputy of the Communist Party on one side, vice deputy on the other, all these dignitaries in the party down that row, and here's our little sister right smack dab in the middle. The Estonians began to pray, Jesus, you're here. Honor your name. Confirm your word. They heard a shriek in the back of the building. No, it wasn't our sister. It was the director of the Communist Party himself. He stood to his feet and was chalk pale white. He said, I don't understand what's happening here, but I'm going to get out of here. He says, I saw that usher put that crippled lady between us. As a matter of fact, I had my hand on her arm as I felt bones popping into place. By this time, a spine had been twisted by so many years of oppression by the devil, it straightened the name of Jesus. And the sister was to her feet with her hands in the air, worshiping the Lord. And the dignitaries of that back row and the Communist Party director himself ran out the back door as fast as their legs could carry them, as if they'd been practicing a fire drill for the last 6 months. And when they left, the glory of God filled the sanctuary, and the cloud of his presence was so strong. They tell me there's 583 decisions for Christ there that night. 500 people in the building, over 2,000 people around the building, but God was there. Ah, my friend, it's not exclusive. It's yours in Christ to be shared abroad. Hallelujah. It's yours by the grace of God's multiplied mercies to be meted out to a multitudinous world. It's in dire need of Christ. But that beautiful mystery does not end there. Paul goes on to write, this mystery is not just meted out to the multitudes, but it's made meaningful. Now, I personally think that Paul was part Polish. Of course, that's just my opinion. Because the Word of God says in the 28th verse, three times in one verse it has the word every. Isn't that interesting? Now, if I wrote that, my English teacher would put a big F on top of my paper, said overuse of that word. But Paul really isn't the author of this. He's just the channel. The Holy Spirit's the author, and the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. And so maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us something here, isn't he? The Word of God says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teach every man, in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Do you think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something there? I do. Maybe Paul is in Polish, maybe we are. And maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to make us so emphatically aware that God is excluding no one. If you want to get blessed literally out of your socks sometime, go to the book of Revelation and circle the word every. Every tribe, every kindred nation. I, John, saw all kindreds stand before God. My friend, what a thrill to know the mercy of God has reached beyond the dimensions of a few geographical pockets. That's ringed our world, that's touched every generation, and the things that have been hidden for generations, plural, in the past, are being made manifest now, hallelujah, to his saints. And one of the greatest manifestations of all, and Paul says it so plainly, right in the text we've read, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer empowerment and endowment from on high, from without, but it's empowerment from within. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake me, forsake you, I'm with you always unto the end of the age. He begins to say, the first warning you ever had was through the preaching of the word. How many of you were saved directly through preaching? You heard someone ministering the word, and that was your vehicle to hearing the gospel. How many of you were saved through a gospel tract? Through personal testimony? Through gospel music? The words of a song and some other avenue? In essence, though, it was preaching in one format or another, for the Word of God says, God has chosen the vehicle of preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. So it's testimony, the preached word, the written word, but somehow the warning came, I'm out of relationship with God and I'm in need of a Savior. The first exposure had was one of warning. Watch where you're going. The path ahead is death. Turn and choose life rather than death. But it didn't end there, thank God. Some people never get past that first point. It goes on to teaching. One of the traits we're going to have in our last days, now hang on to me, one of the traits we're going to have in our last days is they will not endure sound doctrine. People are not loving sound doctrine. Oh, they love off-the-wall doctrine because it appeases the flesh. But sound doctrine crucifies the flesh. And it isn't acceptable by the carnal mind of the carnal man. But spiritual doctrine builds you up in the Holy Ghost. It brings glory to the Lord in your life. It manifests Jesus in what you do and what you are. And their character begins to grow. And
Sometimes there's a big price tag to be paid to receive that type of doctrine or teaching engrafted into our own spirit. It'll cost you something. It's no longer pie-in-the-sky Christianity, no longer lollipops and sugar-coated candy. It'll cost you something. But you know what begins to happen when God finds people willing to pay the price? He opens up channels of His mercy. It opens up realms of His grace that you and I have never known hitherto. He opens up Himself in revelation through His Word that you and I never knew possible before. I think tonight of a young man arrested for his faith in Christ in the Soviet Union. His first time around in prison was 7 years, and boy, was that a schooling time for him. After 7 years, he got out, and he hadn't compromised his faith, and that upset the communist government. They released him anyhow. Sharing his faith in God, God blessed him with a beautiful wife and 3 beautiful children. And this time around, the government says, we've got an update for you. You're going into prison, but not just you, your wife and your children are going with you. He flinched at that. God, that's a little heavy. He began to pray the most poignant and powerful prayer any of us can pray. That's a prayer in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in the Spirit, you do 2 things. You build up your own spiritual man, and you pray not after the will of God, or after the will of man, I should say, but after the will of God. What began to transpire in my brother's ministry is God was taking him through a school that he never knew was possible to be going through in such a confined space of time. In the 17 days it took him to get to Siberia, they found out almost 1/3 of the trainload of people going to Siberian prison camp died. It was November. They put them on cattle cars. The broken slats between the boards froze the people on the outside perimeter of the boxcar. They just stuffed them against the walls, the corpses, for insulation. No water, no food for those 17 days. They scraped the ice off the boards and gave themselves the water they needed for that trek into Siberia. At the railroad spur away from Omsk in central Siberia, the Russian guards said to themselves, unload the dead and throw them in the snow. When the wolves have had their fill, we'll have less to clean up in the spring. My brother said to himself and to the Lord, Lord, I still don't feel released from this. I could maybe face the 7 years by your grace. But Lord, not my wife and my 3 children. Lord, they're weak, they're frail. I can't stand seeing them die by degrees. And all I could hear from the Lord is, son, my grace is sufficient for thee. What a strange declaration. He said, Lord, perhaps if we just walk away from the train, a burst of machine gun fire by a trigger-happy guard will be our vehicle for homegoing. Walk away from the train they did. In the confusion of unloading the living and the dead, they didn't notice my brother. Oh, the tracks were easy enough to follow in 3 feet of newly fallen snow. They walked in the woods in the nearby taiga, the forest area. He swept some snow off a nearby log and put his family there, wrapped his 2 children in a coat, the other one snuggled up to the mom. He walked on into a snowbank and there bowed in prayer. Confused now, he looked at the horizon and he saw 2 suns, one more bright than the other. And he said to himself, I'm going berserk with the cold, with the remorse and the anguish of what I'm feeling emotionally. There can't be 2 suns. One of them appeared as a man before him in white raiment. And spoke and said these words, God has not appointed for you to die. He's got a work for you to do. Slipping out of his garments, he produced a large loaf of bread out of his robe and said, here, this will supply you and your family with the food you need for 3 days. If you go through the trees in that direction, you'll find a cabin prepared, and on the 3rd day I will lead you on from there. Stumbling back to where he left his family, told his wife what had just occurred, shaking and trembling by the experience, he said, I have had a terrible, terrible mirage. He said, the person that spoke to me, there was no tracks in the snow. It sounded so real, though. The wife said to him, it was real. What are you holding in your hands? And there was that loaf of bread. They went through the trees. The cabin was prepared, the fire was waiting on the inside in the fireplace, the logs as the Siberia are stacked on the inside of the house. You go outside to get a log in Siberia, some of your appendages get frozen up by the time you get out and in. Lowest registered temperatures in the world, 85 degrees below 0 Fahrenheit without the wind chill factor, which will bring it down to 125 or 130 below.
someone's not used to cold here already. So my brother there, after the third day of the bread, had come to a conclusion, stepped out of the log house, and a Christian woodcutter coming home was arguing with God. You ever argue with God? I'd say I'm normal. And the Lord said to him, go over the top of the hill. And he said, no, Lord, that's the long way home. The Lord said, go over the top of the hill. He finally went over the top of the hill. And along the sled trail was this beautiful Christian family. The Lord said, bring them to your home. He fed them. He clothed them. Kept them for several nights. Put them on to a second Christian home. The second Christian home put them on to 3rd, 4th, 5th, 20th, 30th, 40th. Months rolled away. Finally, one day he stood in the Soviet Ukraine, out of Siberia, over the Ural Mountains, all the way back to his home area, warned of God not even to say farewell to his grandmother and grandfather. He stood there at the Polish border. The Lord said, now's the time, son. He walked across the Polish border, and the Soviet guard's eyes were totally blind. He pastors the church in Gliwice, Poland today. God had a work for him to do. Teaching. Sometimes we don't learn from books. Sometimes we don't learn from the book of books. And so God, through practical experiences, applies his word to your life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you've had a reoccurring experience, a time and again and again and again, and you sometimes get desperate and say, God, get me off this merry-go-round. I've had this experience so often, I'm sick of it. Dare you at that moment get along with the Lord, and you'll hear that still small voice saying, son, this is what I'm trying to instruct in your heart. This is what I want you to apply in your life. Teaching. Why? That we may be presented perfect before Christ Jesus. Fully mature, lacking nothing. Totally furnished in all good works in God. That's not an end product yet. Paul goes on to say, not this mystery is not only made meaningful through preaching and teaching and the perfecting of the saints, but this beautiful mystery is made mighty. Some of us got the first part of the 29th verse pat. I also labor striving. I put the comma in the wrong place here, didn't I? I also labor. And some people strive to labor. And the busier they are for God, the more they think they're doing for God. And that's not necessarily true. Paul writes, he says, be not one as running, beating the wind. Another writing says, be not as the heathen, thinking with vain repetition they are heard of God. It's not the commotion. It's not the motion that impresses God. It's the obedience. One single solitary solitude act of obedience can revolution an entire city for Jesus Christ. The Gate Beautiful had a man there for 38 years. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And then again in Acts 8, in Acts 10, I should say, Acts 9, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And the Bible said, all that dwelt in light and Sharon turn to the Lord. One solitary act of obedience. But those steps of obedience don't come overnight. They come out of a relationship with Jesus. They come born in God out of a welded relationship in the things of God. And this is what I see happening in a Soviet setting. The intensity is welded them to Jesus. They can't separate them from the Lord there. There's no of this business like up and down roller coaster Christianity. But in that weld in Christ is a bond the world doesn't understand. It's a love bond that transcends words. In Russia, you have on the streets, you have debauchery. You have some of the highest alcoholism rates in the world inside the Soviet Union. But inside the fellowship of the redeemed of God, you have joy and peace and love and power. You have tranquility. When Mr. Brezhnev and Mr. Kosygin were having their battles some years ago, of course, Kosygin's battles are all over. Now he's sealed for eternity. But when Mr. Kosygin and Mr. Brezhnev were having their battles, they were developing around themselves the strongest liaison of secret service men. So they'd spy on one another. They don't trust each other. And in the ranks of government, the ranks of the people of the street, there's fear. They don't trust one another. But they come to the household of faith with such a tranquility and joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not a song. It's a living, practical, vibrant reality. That joy, that effervescent well of salvation bubbling up in your being sustains and keeps you. It's your strength. One of the traits that baffled the Soviet Union
baffled the authorities there, is why is it we put them in prison and they sing? Why is it we torture them? They began to leap in the realms of the supernatural and pray in the spirit. Their faces shine. There's a smile on their face. Are they crazy? Or are we crazy? One man in Prague, the top man of the Cheka, the Secret Service, he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, when I decide to be one, I want to be one like the man I've been interrogating for the last 7 years. I used to think he was a lunatic. I've come to the conclusion he's the only one that's sane in this city. He's real in Christ. My friend, I don't care where you hail from, God has a plan for you. He's got some place in Christ where you cease from your own strivings and laborings and rest, and you allow him, the Holy Spirit, to work through you mightily. Hallelujah. What a thrill to just lean back in those everlasting arms and know they're not going to fail. They're going to be there eternally. And let the Holy Spirit bridge out of your life that fount of living water that leaps up in your soul into everlasting life. I have a little sister from Edinburgh, Scotland. Missionary boards wouldn't have her. She's 67 years of age. She just came back from Albania. Can you imagine that? Bless her heart. In Albania, the loss is, if you pass out in gospel literature, it's firing squad within 24 hours with no trial. She took two suitcases in and delivered them all in the name of the Lord. My little sister from Edinburgh, she came up just one day in our offices in England, and she said to our British director, Brother Hugh McGowan, she said, you know, I want 25 Bulgarian Bibles. Now, Brother McGowan, bless his soul, can't read a word of Bulgarian. And so he mixed up three Estonian Bibles in there, what he thought to be by mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Never too early or never too late. Our little sister, being the meek little soul she is, she didn't even bother telling him about the supposed blunder. She said, I'll just take this of the Lord. She anoints each cover of the Bible, prays over them. 25 Bibles went into Bulgaria with the losses, if you pass that gospel literature, minimum 3.5 years imprisonment, maximum death. In the middle of Sofia, the capital of Bulgaria, the Holy Spirit told her one evening, now is the time to make your move. So she loads up one of these old Bonanza bags. All you girls, do you remember those big Bonanza bags? Or this is too young of a generation to remember those things. They look like shopping bags with handles on them. She loaded up this big Bonanza bag with those 25 Bibles and went down in front of the hotel. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, the first taxi that breaks down, that's in front of the hotel. That's the one you're to take. Logically? Doesn't sound too logical. Broken down taxi, who wants to take that? The taxi came and broke down right in front of the hotel. The guy flipped the lid up and was doing some repair work and the wiring. And the Holy Spirit said to her, now approach the man and ask for a lift. In broken English, she turned her down and said, there's something wrong. She sat in the back seat of the taxi anyhow. She prayed in Jesus' name. Immediately he found the short in the wiring system. Isn't that beautiful? Jumped in the taxi, said, okay, lady, where are we going? She said, I don't know, just drive. What do you mean, just drive? Just drive. She began to testify to him, his broken English and her British, Scottish accent. If you had a Bible, she concluded her little testimony by saying, if you had a Bible, would you read it? Oh, he said, lady, I'd love to read a Bible, but my dilemma, she said, I'm not a Bulgarian, you see. My country is almost 1,500, 2,000 miles away. She said, I'm an Estonian. Her eyes lit up like two candles in the back seat. Reaching that Bonanza bag, and she had one chance in 25, and the Holy Spirit brought it up first try, an Estonian Bible. Reaching over the seat, put it on his shoulder, and he opened it up and looked at it in the light of the dome, and you know what happened? He rolled the brakes with both feet. Man, jarred him awake. He said, that's Estonian. That's my mother tongue. Tears in his eyes. He said, who sent you? She said, Jesus did. Now, what do you really want, lady? She said, I want to know someplace where there's God's people fellowshipping tonight. He says, I don't know the building, but somewhere in this section of town I'm familiar with, somewhere, I'm told there's a meeting on there tonight. They drove along the side streets, and the Holy Spirit prompted her heart and said, you see those two girls walking along the side streets? They're on their way to church. She said to the driver, that's far enough. That's all further I want to go. Stop the cab. Got out and approached the two young ladies and caught up with them. By this time, they're walking faster. Here comes a foreign-dressed lady running behind her with a big bag in a dark night. I mean, you're going to pick up your pace.
It's almost as bad as the Polish old maid. She was late for work, and her boss asked her, "Why were you late?" And she said, "A man was following me." "Well, how would that make you late?" "Well, he was an old man. He was walking very slow." So these two sisters, finally, at an almost jog by this time, are caught up to by the 67-year-old sister, and she grabs a hold of them. And lo and behold, to her surprise, they could speak English. They had taken 4 years at the university. And she said to him, "Listen, I don't want to hurt you. I know I just got out of a government taxi cab. I've been witnessing the driver over there." She says, "God told me you're on your way to church." They said, "That's right." As they're walking side by side now, arm in arm, she says, "Is there much need for Bibles in Bulgaria?" Tears filled up their eyes. They said, "Yes, there's a desperate need." "What about yourselves? Do you have a Bible?" "My friend and I, no, we don't have a Bible. And there's no chance of us getting one. You see, we don't come from Bulgaria. We're students here in Sofia. We're from Estonia." One, two, three. God desires to work in you, my brother and my sister, mightily. There's only one thing that'll hinder it, and that's you. It's His desire, it's His will, it's His word, but all He needs is a channel. He hasn't selected angels. He hasn't left the responsibility to patriarchs. He's left it to His saints. That's why this mystery is made manifest in clay, that the glory be not of the flesh, but it be of God, that the world stops and take note that you and I belong to Jesus. We're not bought with silver or gold. We're bought with His precious blood. And for such a time as this, I'm convinced you're in the kingdom. I'm convinced that some of you have been redeemed in God to change the destiny of cities and nations if you just get a hold of this. Paul did, and he shook the entire Roman Empire. The striving and laboring I think Paul was talking about is one of crucifying the flesh and allowing that mighty Holy Spirit to have its loosening power to flow mightily out of your life and mine. Hallelujah. Oh, if you only got a hold of this in your practical living and knew what Paul knew, and you can. That's the thrill of it. You can. It's not select for a few. It's for the saints, for the body of Christ. God desires to move out of you mightily to a world in great need. Not just in Russia, not just in China, but even as I'm saying that, the Holy Spirit has checked me and said, yes, perhaps some of you would be in Russia. Perhaps some of you would be in China. I don't care. There's a field out that's ripe and ready unto harvest, but it needs labors. It needs labors. The preparation you're getting now, this fellowship and the contact you have with the body of Christ, the installation of the Word of God in your life, it's not by happenstance. I'm convinced it's divinely ordered of the Lord. The end product be glory to Jesus. What's happening in Russia is they don't think we're moving fast enough. They're convinced from their perspective we're moving around ourselves. Maybe they're right. And so Russia this last year, 1980, sent 6,000 missionaries to America. Only didn't come out as missionaries. The government kicked them out as being Jews. That's okay. The Lord used that too. Because the Jews that came out of the Soviet Union in July and June of last year, 60,000 in American camp number 13 in Rome, they weren't Orthodox Jews for the most part. And these beautiful born-again, spirit-filled Christian leadership from the Soviet Church and the government figured it was cheaper to kick them out than put them through prison 3 and 4 times and wind up in revival centers instead of prison camps. It was better to kick them out and give them to our enemies like America and Canada and New Zealand and Australia and West Germany, because there they couldn't do us any harm, they thought. And it looks better on our Jewish quarter to make them Jews, so we'll kick them out. And in Rome, these beautiful born-again, spirit-filled people said to the Jews, agnostic in their background, "Listen, you're coming into a world that's based on the Word of God. The laws of the free world are based on Scripture. To understand the society, let's study the Bible together." You know what? Those Jews didn't know any better. And so those beautiful spirit-filled Christians sent to us for 2 tons of New Testaments. And for 6 months, they studied the New Testament. Can you imagine Jews studying the New Testament? Jews left Rome with Jesus in their heart and the New Testament in their hand. And then when they were all through ministering in Rome, the Pentecostal element of those Jews came to Los Angeles, to Cleveland, Ohio. They came to Toronto. They came to Woodburn, Oregon. They came to Seattle. They came to New York. They're coming to Bonn, West Germany. They've gone to New Zealand. They've gone to Australia. And you know what they've come as they you know what they've done as they've come? They've said Jesus is coming soon. Time is running out. Let's roll up our sleeves and work together. Let's believe God for a mighty move on the throne of God. Let's work in faith, believing the Spirit of God may move through us mightily in this last day, in this last hour. One young family came to the LA area not too long ago, the Nikolai Plutnik family, and they came to what you and I know as a smorgasbord. Now, the Russians from Siberia couldn't even pronounce smorgasbord, let alone have ever been to one. The pastor in the Russian church in Montebello asked Brother Plutnik, now, brother, let me take you to a smorgasbord. You can eat as much as you want. Really? Really, he said? Blew him away. This is a third generation living in Siberia. They gave him two platters, one for salad and meat, another one for his meat dishes. That was the first mistake, is inviting him to the restaurant. Brother Coots wanted to do the proper thing. Said, now, brother, will you ask God's blessing over the meal? Brother Plutnik says, no, unless I can do it the way we do it in Russia. Well, that won't hurt. Go ahead and do it the way you do it in Russia. Boy, was that another mistake. Plutnik gets off of his chair, looks at those two plates laden with the bounty and blessing of our Western world, and tears begin to roll down his cheeks. Gets on his knees, puts both of his hands up in the air in a public restaurant, and weeps out thanksgiving to God. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the giving of the cross. And God, I thank you for this land of freedom where I can share my faith. I thank you, Lord. You know, even in L.A., that was a weird scene. Some people define Los Angeles as a holding tank for weirdos. Of course, you live in Ventura. That excludes you. Some people say it's like granola cereal. Everything's not fruit or flakes is nuts. But this scene was weird. Pastor Coots said at least it deserved explanation, so he stood up to his feet and began to explain my brother's prayer. 120 people left their tables, converged in a big circle around this pastor, one on his knees with his hands in the air praying in Russian, the other one standing across the table interpreting his prayer. By the time the six staffers got from the restaurant got through that circle, three of them were saved. Pastor Coots has never quite been the same. That restaurant has never quite been the same. God had a piece of clay that day that can move you mightily. What has he got in your life? I hope he's got clay. So our heads are bowed. I want us to make ourselves available to him.